Well, good morning. It's great to be here with you again. We're going to read this morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 1 and the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of God's glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, until the redemption of those who were God's possession to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. I'm just looking for a clock. Is there one? No, there isn't. Oh. So I'd better take my watch off then. We're just going to be looking this morning at the first two verses that we read. So if you want to hear some more, you're going to have to come back tonight when we're going to look at the rest of the verses. So there we are. I just want to look at these first two verses. And you might say, two verses, that's not much to base a sermon on. Doesn't look much there to me. But, you know, the more I read those two verses, the more I just saw of the way that God works among people and works with them. This is a letter written by a man called Paul. That's fairly obvious, isn't it? In my Bible, that's the first word that's written, Paul. And he was writing it when he was in prison. You can find that out if you read chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, or chapter 6 and verse 20. And he's writing to this church in Ephesus, who he calls the saints and the faithful. And if you read this letter, because originally, of course, this letter wouldn't have chapter headings and verses in it. It was written as a letter. If you read this letter, the first three chapters reminded the believers that he's writing to of what God has done for them already. The hope to which they have been called. That's chapter 1 and verse 18. But then chapters 4 to 6 are the challenge to live a life worthy of that calling. So, who's Paul? Who is this letter from? Well, I'll tell you who Paul was. In fact, why don't we let him tell us in his own words? Acts chapter 22. This is Paul speaking. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, a very famous tutor, and was thoroughly trained in the laws of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council can themselves testify, I even obtained letters from them to their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. And if you want to read some more about Paul, you can read in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 26. Doesn't sound like the sort of Christian missionary that I would like to meet. He starts off by saying that he's a faithful Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of anyone that claimed to follow Christ, even throwing them into prison and being present at the stoning of the first martyr, Stephen, holding his coat and watching. So this is Paul. He was once a persecutor of Christians. And what had happened to change him? If we read Acts chapter 22 again. At noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of the one who spoke to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that I want you to do. And so he goes into Damascus and he meets a man called Ananias who prays for him. And what does God say to him? Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. On that Damascus road, Paul met with the living Christ. And as a result of that, his direction changed. Even his name changed. He once was Saul, now he's Paul. His reason for living changed. That's Paul. All of us need to meet Jesus and be changed by him. Some of us, like Paul, maybe, I don't know, will have a dramatic meeting. What we call a road to Damascus experience. Some of us will have a dramatic change in our lives. We will have been changed from someone doing really terrible things like Paul to someone who is now very different. Others of us will meet Jesus in the quietness of our own homes, like Mary and Martha. Others will meet him through the worship of the church. Others will meet him in the reading of the scriptures. Others of us will meet him as a result of the faith of our family, like Timothy with his grandmother and his mother. Some of us will be changed instantly in some sort of way from very bad to very good. Others of us won't seem to change too much at all. If you're only 5 or 6 when you meet Jesus, you can't say you've been saved from a life of sin. Maybe saved from going into it, but not saved from it. But each one of us, whether it's dramatically or quietly, we need to meet Jesus. We need to hear what he's saying to us. We need to obey what he's saying to us. We need to accept his love and his forgiveness, just like Paul. When we trust in Christ, we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, Paul wrote this: if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. When we come to know Christ for ourselves, we change direction. Instead of walking away from God, we walk towards him. We walk with him to heaven. We have a new name. Those people who follow Jesus in the New Testament, in a place called Antioch, were called Christian. Why? Because the people who saw them knew that they were different and that they had been changed. And they knew that it wasn't just that they turned over a new leaf or were trying to do better, but they were following Christ. If we belong to Jesus today, we have a new name, Christian. We have a new reason for living. Paul wrote another letter to a group of people in Philippi, and he said, "For me to live is Christ." His purpose in life was no longer to try and keep the laws. His purpose in life was no longer to try and get hold of people who believed in Jesus and throw them into prison. His purpose in life was Jesus. Isn't that what we sang earlier on, that we wanted Jesus to be the center, that in everything we do, every breath we take, every moment that we're awake, we want him to be in charge of our lives? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." And if we belong to him, that should be something that we say as well. And everything we do, we now do for God's glory. He wrote to the Colossians and said this: "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So this is Paul, the pious Jew, persecutor of Christians. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. His direction is changed. His name is changed. His aim is changed. Everything about him is to do with Jesus. Have each one of us here met Jesus? Have we heard him calling to us? Have we heard him whispering to us, saying, "Come to me"? He might be saying to you, "Why are you ignoring me?" He might be saying, "Why are you doing things that displease me?" He may be saying, "I love you, come back to me." But are we listening? Have we come to him and put our trust in him so that we are going in heaven's direction with a new reason for living, a new name, and a great saviour? Paul. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's been chosen by God and he's been sent on a mission. I don't think it was quite like Mission Impossible, not that I've ever watched that, where it used to say your mission, if you choose to accept it, is this, and this message will self-destruct in 60 seconds. I think that's what it used to say, didn't it? Paul has been sent on a mission. He is to be a messenger to the Gentiles. We read that in chapter 9. You can read it again in chapter 22. God said to him, "I want you to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel." The who? The Gentiles. But I'm a Jew. I'm a pious Jew. You know, Paul, every day, may well have prayed the prayer that said this: I thank you, God, that you have not created me a Gentile or a woman. Charming. But that's what pious Jews used to pray at New Testament times. I'm so grateful that I'm not a woman and I'm not a Gentile. Some people even believed that God had created the Gentiles to be fuel for the fires of hell. Nice. And here is Paul, a pious Pharisee of the Pharisees, who may well have said that. And now God is saying, I want you to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. To those who at the moment seem to be outside of my blessings. To those who can't come right into the main bit of the temple. To those who haven't been given the law, you go and preach to the Gentiles. Paul, like Peter, just a little bit later on, had to learn that God's love and God's gospel are for everyone. It wasn't too long after that Peter was asleep on a roof and he had a dream about a great big sheet full of animals coming down, all sorts of stuff, and being told to kill them and eat them. And he says, I can't do that, God. You know, I'm not allowed to eat pigs, and I'm not allowed to eat shellfish, and I'm not allowed to eat any of that sort of stuff in there. And God says, if I've told you you can eat it, you better eat it. And only a few days later, a Gentile arrives at his door and becomes a Christian. God's message is for everyone. You know, we, like Paul, belong to God. We've been bought with the price of his precious blood and his body that was broken. And each one of us is called by God and sent out with the gospel. Each one of us is a messenger. When I was growing up, I once heard a song that went something like this. If you are a Christian, you're a sermon in shoes. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you're a Christian, you're a sermon in shoes. Wherever you go, we take the name of Jesus and his reputation with us. And the way that we live and the way that we act and the way that we speak is a message to those who don't yet know him. Are we a good message or not such a good message? The other week I was in a town, I won't say where, and somebody gave me a tract. I won't give it to anyone here. I've been a Christian 40 years and I didn't understand a word of it. It was so difficult. It wasn't even in headings, it was like 10 pages, one after the other. Are we a message that people can understand? God loves you. Jesus died for you. Come to him. He will forgive you and be your friend and take you to heaven. And you know, the Lord just might send us to somebody we don't want to go to. Just like Paul. Paul might have said to God, I don't want to go to the Gentiles. You're going. God might send you and me to somebody that we don't like. Does God really love them? Yes, he does. To someone who we think is really wicked and doesn't deserve God's love? Oh, no. God sends us into all the world to preach the gospel. Our corner of the world is most probably here. Because he might send some of you across the world, I don't know. But whether it's across the world or across the street, each one of us is God's messenger if we have put our trust in him. And then who does he write to? Well, my version doesn't say this. But you know, a lot of the versions of the Bible, it says to God's saints at Ephesus. To the saints. Well, who are the saints? with the saints. Well, they're not some high up individuals that are dead. You know, apparently it takes hundreds of years to become a saint, and it usually helps if you're dead. He's not writing to dead people. He's not writing to venerated Christians who are so much greater than everyone else. He's not writing to those that whom say, "Oh, isn't she a saint? You know, Mrs. Jones down the road, such a saint. All that she has to put up with, you know, her husband and the dog and, you know, the next door neighbour and her illness. Oh, she's such a saint." Paul is writing to God's holy people, to those who have been set apart for his service and who live a different life. If you belong to Jesus, you are a saint. I don't know what your name is, but you are saint. I'm Saint Anne. Okay. If you belong to Jesus, you're a saint. And so Paul, the converted Pharisee, the converted persecutor, is writing to the Ephesians, Gentiles, and he's saying, "I pray for you." Wow. Do we pray for people, individuals, churches? I know you do because it said on your notices that you do. Prayer is so important. And what does he pray? He prays for two things, at least to begin with. He prays that they will know God's grace and God's peace. Grace and peace. And these come from God through Jesus. You know, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. You know, sometimes perhaps our parents used to say to us, "You really do deserve a smack." And I know we're not supposed to say that these days, but maybe in the old days our parents used to say to us, "You know, for what you've just done wrong, you really deserve a smack." Or you deserve to go without your pocket money for 2 weeks. Or you deserve to be grounded for a month. But I'm going to be merciful and only take half your pocket money. Or only ground you for a week. Or only give you one smack instead of two. Remember those days? That's mercy. But grace is when you get what you don't deserve. When your dad looks at you and says, "You deserve to be grounded for a month, but actually, I'm going to take you out somewhere and give you a treat." That's grace. And grace comes through Jesus. We are saved by grace. And the little boy said it, didn't he? You are saved by grace. We already have that if we put our trust in Jesus. But you know, we need daily grace. Daily strength, daily help from God, who will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory, whose grace is sufficient for us. It's a little bit like a bank account. Now, I don't know much about banking. I don't know much about money. That's why I married an accountant, okay? But I do know that hopefully there is money in the bank. And if I need some, I go along and I get it. God's grace is a daily bank. It is there. But do we use it? Or do we ignore it? If we need God's grace, all we need to do is go along and say, "Please, God, I need some of your grace today." And you know, it's not like the times when you get to the hole in the wall and it says, "Sorry, you can't have anything because it's empty." Oh, you can't have any today because you've already had £200 and that's your limit. God's grace is limitless. So no matter what our needs, at whatever time of day, we can go along to God and say, God, I need your grace. You've given me your saving grace. Now I need your daily keeping, strengthening grace, because I can't do without you. That's God's grace. And then he gives us his peace, his shalom, his wholeness. If you've put your trust in Christ, you have peace with God, says Paul to the Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God. That's already done. But some of us don't always feel very peaceful, do we? We worry. And the problems of the world and the problems of our families and friends and the problems of our church churn us upside down. But what did Jesus say? My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Paul wrote to the Philippians that we can have peace that passes understanding. And day by day we can come to him and say, Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I need your peace. Like Peter said, I'm going to cast my every care on you because I know that you care for me. And whether you take me out of this storm or whether you see me through it, I'm going to know your peace. And so here's Paul writing to God's holy people in Ephesus. And he says, what do I want you to know? I want you to know God's grace in salvation and day by day. And I want you to know God's peace. He says, there's no peace for the wicked. But when we know God, we know peace. And it's my prayer that each one of us has met with Christ, that our sins have been forgiven and that our direction has been changed, that we know that we belong to him, that we've been set apart to work for him and do his will, that we have been sent to be his witnesses to a world that needs grace, peace, and love. And may each one of us know his saving, keeping, sustaining grace and his peace in every circumstance of our lives. Amen.